Good morning and welcome to our online worship of the First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning or evening if you're watching us later. We thank you for being here and we hope that today's service will not only give you strength and comfort but food for thought. We are called to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing and know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let us pray. Lord, it is with humble hearts that we, your people, come before your presence to give thanks for the many blessings that you have so freely given to us. We ask that each one of us may become your disciple, showing your love to others. May your great love radiate through us to our families, our churches, and communities. Help us and guide us each day to be more loving in all our relationships. As Christians, may we always follow your commandment to love one another. Amen. Would you join me now in praying together our Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Good morning, Tanya. You all ready for a little bit of time with the kids?
Yeah, I love this time when we can kind of banter about something that we can share with the kiddos as a lesson.
I miss having them here, though.
Oh, it would be so much better if they were here with us. I almost bumped into the flag on the way up. What a special treat for having them made today.
Do you know what today is?
Is it Flag Day?
You got it right. It's Flag Day. And something I just learned, I was just looking it up on my phone. You know that Flag Day was started by a Wisconsin teacher.
Very cool.
I think it was back in 1877. I don't remember his name, but he wanted to celebrate the day that the U.S. Congress adopted that flag as its symbol. And it does. It reminds us of so many things.
Right. I love it. You know, the 50 stars and the 13 stripes, I always love that.
They all help us remember all the states and the original 13 colonies and so on. It's nice to have something like that to help you remember.
Absolutely.
And we have something like that here at the church, too.
Is that behind us?
The cross that's behind us there. It reminds us not only of Jesus and his life and his ministry, but it also reminds us of his resurrection. You see, in the Congregational Church, our crosses are empty, reminding us that Jesus has risen. Symbols are important things, and I think it's good for kids to learn about symbols like the flag and the cross.
Yeah, and that cross is always up there as a reminder, and I love seeing that every morning and having that as the backdrop to our services.
Right.
These services are so great, and we're looking forward. I think we're getting closer, Pastor Bill.
I hope so.
I hope so, too. But what a super Sunday, and two great things to remember as we look forward. Thanks so much for sharing that with the kids.
I learned something today, too.
Awesome.
Should we close with a little prayer?
That would be great.
Dear God, thank you so much for this country that we live in, for the freedom to worship you as your Spirit leads us. And we thank you for Jesus, for the way he taught us how to live and how to treat others. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Bill. See you next week.
See you next week. Our lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, beginning with the 9th chapter, the 35th verse, and reading through the 10th chapter, verse 23. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you grow, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff. For laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy, and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. See, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child will rise against him. Thus ends our lesson for this morning.
Every year, we hear about Jesus' birth as Scripture is read, then what he did during his life, which includes incidents during his interaction with the Pharisees and other authorities, which led them to torture and crucify Jesus. After the darkness of Jesus' death, we celebrate his resurrection and then his ascension. The lengthy Scripture passage, which Pastor Bill read, is the one scheduled for the liturgical calendar for today, and its message could not be more applicable to this year and this time. Let's examine why the Pharisees detested Jesus. Imagine a huge building, a large building, with tarpaulins covering the entire outside of it. And underneath those tarps are scaffolds. Because of the tarps and many platforms, you cannot see the building, much less peer into the windows to see the life inside that building. Why this visual? We must understand, first of all, that the Pharisees were extremely religious individuals. They followed the letter of the law, the Torah, which is composed of 613 laws. They took God's law seriously. So then, why did Jesus criticize them? When you read the gospel, it becomes clear they erected scaffolds around the Torah and then wrapped tarpaulins around those scaffolds. And thereby, what they did is obscure the true intent of God's law. To their credit, they weren't trying to hide the law, but rather they intended to make God's law holy. But in doing so, they covered up God's meaning in His law. So, in their daily application of God's law, it became a facade, a false front, as if a tarp were just covering the Torah. What Jesus did in His interactions with them and His preaching was to remove the tarp, remove the scaffolding, and be able then to see the light in God's kingdom, the light of God's law. And then with Jesus to peer into the windows in order to get a better grasp of who God is. The message of Jesus, which He so desperately wants us, even now, always now, to see, is that God's love is expressed in mercy and expressed in justice. Jesus made this real every day of His ministry. Jesus ripped away everything which pierces a veil, a tarp, if you will, about the divine message of God's kingdom. What about the other authorities, the temple priests and the civil authorities? They were scared when they saw people flocking to Jesus. They were frightened when they heard Jesus preach about truth and concepts of fair play, as He repeated the law of the Torah, that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And as He preached in the Sermon on the Mount, in everything do to others as you would have them do to you. Malcolm Muggeridge, a noted author, asked this question in his book, Jesus Rediscovered. What was the cause of the relentless hostility of the Pharisees, chief priests, and other authorities to Christ? And then he answers his question. Neither His messianic claims nor His occasional Jewish unorthodoxies, it seems to me, account for the bitter resentment He aroused in them. No, as I see it, Christ's real crime was simply that He spoke the truth. Jesus' ministry is summed up in the very first sentence of Matthew's Gospel passage, which Pastor Bill read today. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. So for 3 years, Jesus proclaimed the kingdom. He taught. He forgave sins. He comforted. He healed more than just bodies. He was attentive to the needs of those He encountered. He was with the people, among them, together with them. The gospel shows us that Jesus interacted with individuals with empathy and with mercy. When Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus walked from village to village in Judah, Samaria, and Galilee, the Decapolis, and the regions of Tyre and Sidon, He directly experiences what people deal with daily. And He listened to them. He shared meals with them. When Jesus met people, He sees their distress. He sees their vulnerability. And Jesus' response to our humanness is concern. He cared. When He saw individuals troubled and struggling, He cared. He showed compassion. Now, we might think that that was then, and those people are not us. It's so easy to pigeonhole those people of 2,000 years ago, which Jesus described as harassed and helpless. And why? Because they're not one of us in time. It is so easy for us to judge and categorize any people as those people because they're not one of us. They don't live in our neighborhoods. They're not the same skin tone. They don't live in our country. Or for whatever reason we come up with, they become the other people over there. But they are us. Jesus is clearly referring to those people, the people he was talking to at that time, as us. We are, each one of us, is harassed and helpless. Everyone is susceptible to misfortune, and everyone is at risk to adversity as we live out our lives. Everyone. If we are truly humble, we realize deep down in our souls that those other people are us. In the truth of humility, we realize all too well that we are the ones who are weak. We are the ones who are easily lost. Recently, I replaced the lights over our bathroom mirror with LED bulbs, and they're significantly brighter than the ones that were there before. Now, when I see myself in the mirror with my face brightly lit and every blemish showing clearer than ever before, and not necessarily a good thing for a person of my vintage. And might that be true for each of us? When we look into the well-lit mirror of life, we see ourselves as we truly are. And in our self-awareness, we realize that we actually need all of God's help and all of God's grace. He is truly our divine shepherd. And yet Jesus knew that he would not be with us forever. For then he declared, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Then he asks us to pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And as we pray, God's Spirit leads us to the awareness that we are the laborers that Jesus is talking about. There are no other laborers, just us. And when we prayerfully proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near, we are also transformed, as we are when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was a practical person. Therefore, he knew that not everyone would accept his message, nor would he force them to. Richard F. Ward of Phillips Theological Seminary addressed this fact when he wrote, "We have witnessed how Jesus has the power to heal and to command the natural order, yet he cannot control the spread of the good news. The gospel," Ward writes, "has a power of its own." As we return to Matthew's gospel, we see additional instructions Jesus gives to us. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and cast out demons. Preaching is not enough. We are to work to alleviate the sufferings of those we encounter. We are the descendants of those early apostles and disciples, and we follow them in their labors. And as we do so, we heed Jesus' warning that he is sending us out like sheep in the midst of wolves. So who and what are these wolves? Jesus tells us they are betrayal, hatred, and persecution. And why? Because Jesus is asking us to do what he did, to preach the kingdom. And what happened to him? He was persecuted and hated and betrayed. So as we go forth to live the gospel, to cure, to raise up, to cleanse and cast out, we follow in his footsteps. If we really, truly believe that sacred scripture is divinely inspired in the cosmic sense, then scripture vibrantly speaks to us, generation after generation after generation, right now to this time. Therefore, if we were in a discussion group right now, and went around the room to give everyone a chance to list what it means to do what Jesus wants us to do in today's world, this is what might be listed. To cure the sick means to provide care for their mental and emotional and physical illnesses. To raise the dead in today's society means to search for where there is lack of life, and then to animate the life. To cleanse the lepers means to seek out and assist the outcast and afflicted in our neighborhoods. And to cast out demons is to go after evil in every form and every likeness in which it is in today's society. The list would be long. And might the list include boredom, indifference, lack of sympathy, shortage of empathy, racism, ignorance, or just plain not wanting to know or see problems, continuing systemic poverty, insufficient funding for education, lack of economic opportunity, lack of respect for others, refusal to listen to what we consider the other side, lack of bravery to speak out when immorality comes around, courage, greed, those who constrict the spirit of others, lying, duplicitousness, leading others in error, or just plain making excuses. Kathy L. Dawson of Columbia Theological Seminary asked these additional questions of us. Who are those without a voice around us? What are their needs? What is the poverty of the young? What is the poverty of the elderly? Dawson sees the helpless and harassed in those who are ill, the lonely, the jobless, those in financial distress, and those in destructive relationships. I want to share with you what Jack Stotz of Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary said in a published sermon. We want, and even desperately want, a risk-free world. But, Jesus tells us, that is not possible if we live what he preached as we follow him. Standing up for what is right and seeking truth is more than uncomfortable. In fact, Jesus tells us, it can be downright dangerous. When Jesus said, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, it is not a threat. It is a charge worthy of your gifts, your faith, and your knowledge. It is a word not to douse your enthusiasm, but to elevate that enthusiasm. It is a word not to discourage you, but to encourage you. It is a word not to make your task threatening. He continues, and I send you out not armed with automatic weapons to kill the wolves, but as a bearer of love that will overcome them. This love confronts the beasts that devour our spirits and others' bodies. This love rests on the love of Christ, the love of God and Christ together, which overcomes the wolves of the world, rebuking the untruthful, urging thinking and acting that frightens even its proponents, and having the courage to risk one's own comfort and security for the sake of the gospel. It is a love which never fails in times of need. In today's scripture reading, we see Jesus' dynamic ministry encapsulated in just a few short sentences. In this passage, we see Jesus' compassion for those who are harassed and helpless. We see Jesus' plan to appoint us to be his successor disciples to carry out his work. And we clearly see that we are the members of his body as we assume the task. We see that the actions and the teachings of Jesus throughout his gospel couldn't be clearer. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We are not to offer empty platitudes or empty promises. And we are certainly not to build scaffolds and cover them with tarpaulins to cover God's kingdom so no one can see God's light. What we are to do is to fully and completely live the kingdom of God in order to experience the love and the joy which Christ has brought to us. And then take that love and that joy and share it with others as we help them. Amen. In today's Caring Corner, there are three members of our church family have passed away in recent weeks. Barbara G. Porter passed away at age 91 on May 23, 2020 in Menominee Falls. The services were already held. Sally Wells, longtime member of this church, has passed away on June 5th in St. Paul, Minnesota. A memorial service is tentatively planned for August 15. And Sandy Wilch passed away yesterday. Services are pending. Please keep your families and loved ones in prayer. And now, in closing prayer, please join with me in a prayer which John Calvin wrote. Let us bow our heads. Grant, Almighty God, since we are so prone to error, that your truth may always shine upon us amid the darkness of the world. Grant also that we may look upon your truth with open eyes and subject ourselves to you with true humility, that being governed by both your word and your spirit, we may fulfill our life's course and at length arrive at that happy rest which your only begotten Son has prepared for us. We pray. Amen.
We deeply appreciate the continued support that members and friends of this church are giving to us during these different times. We pray that you will continue your support as we seek to continue the ministries of this church. Shall we pray? Eternal God, Heavenly Father, we bring here our treasures and our gifts. Some comes from plenty, some from need, some from deepest sorrow of the soul. But you, O Lord, you know our pledge is peace, our promise is of goodwill. Accept our gifts and all the life they bring. Amen. Shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.